We're focusing on this wondrous love and grace. And Andrew and Naomi Rowlands are going to read to us first from Isaiah 55 and then John chapter 3.
The first reading is taken from Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 2, and then 6 and 9. Verses 1 and 2. The Lord says, "Come, everyone who is thirsty, here is water. Come, you that have no money, buy corn and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, it will cost you nothing. Why spend money on what does not satisfy? Why spend your wages and still be hungry? Listen to me and do what I say, and you will enjoy the best food of all." Now verses 6 to 9. Turn to the Lord and pray to him, now that he is near. Let the wicked leave their way of life and change their way of thinking. Let them turn to the Lord our God. He is merciful and quick to forgive. "My thoughts, says the Lord, are not like yours, and my ways are different from yours. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are my ways and thoughts above yours."
The next readings from John chapter 3, verses 1 to 16. Jesus Nicodemus. There was a Jewish leader named Nicodemus who belonged to the party of the Pharisees. One night he went to Jesus and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher sent by God. No one could perform the miracles you were doing unless God were with him." Jesus answered, "I'm telling you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born again." "How can a grown man be born again?" Nicodemus asked. "He certainly cannot enter his mother's womb and be born a second time." "I'm telling you the truth," replied Jesus. "No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. A person is born physically of human parents, but is born spiritually of the Spirit. Do not be surprised because I tell you that you must all be born again. The wind blows wherever it wishes. You hear the sound it makes, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. It is like that with everyone who is born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" asked Nicodemus. Jesus answered, "You are a great teacher in Israel, and you don't know this. I'm telling you the truth. We speak of what we know and report what we have seen, yet none of you is willing to accept our message. You do not believe me when I tell you about the things of this world. How will you ever believe me, then, when I tell you about the things of heaven? And no one has ever gone up to heaven except the Son of Man, who came down from heaven. As Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the desert, in the same way the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not die but have eternal life." This is the word of the Lord.
So let's pray. And as we do so, we hear again the word of the psalmist. "Your word is a lamp to guide me and a light for my path." And Father, we pray that this may too be our experience, that we may gain direction for living as a result of focusing upon your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In the days when there were telegrams, an infatuated young man was sending his girlfriend a telegram. The telegram read, "Ozzy loves his woozy, woozy, woozy." "Oh, you can have another woozy without it costing any more," said the clerk in the post office. "No, thanks," replied the young man. "I think that would sound rather silly." Yes, love can be a silly business. It makes us say and do the silliest of all things. According to one wit, love is a temporary form of temporary insanity curable by marriage. Indeed, according to the Chinese Communist Manifesto, making love is a mental illness that wastes time and energy. Now, this morning, I don't want to talk to you about the silliness or madness of human love, but rather the amazing, mind-boggling, unreasonable love of God for you and for me. Listen again to the words of John 3:16. God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not die, but have eternal life. Did you know that this is the most famous verse in the whole of Scripture? As I began to prepare this week for this sermon, I checked my records, and I discovered that in 40 years of being a minister, I preached on this text 20 times. And at those 20 times, I preached on this text here 6 times. No, it's not always been the same sermon. I have managed to prepare 4 totally different sermons on this text, and when I have preached the same sermon again, I've always sought to tweak it in such a way that it seems different. And here I am again, preaching on John 3:16 again. Indeed, in my computer, I filed this as John 3:16 again. So why on earth return to John 3:16, you might ask? Why not preach on another text instead? For the simple reason that John 3:16 is the heart of the gospel. Martin Luther once remarked that in the Bible, we have a number of little Bibles. That is to say, verses or passages of Scripture which express in a summary fashion the good news of Jesus. And John 3:16 is such a little Bible. It is the gospel within the gospel. Here we have the heart of the Christian message. And so I cannot say to myself, I mustn't repeat myself. Of course I must, if it is the heart of what you believe. Now let me tell you a story about Karl Barth. I'm afraid my friend Matt probably has never heard of Karl Barth. Am I right? Dear, oh dear. Karl Barth was a great theologian. It is said that he, along with Thomas Aquinas, were the 2 greatest theologians of the Christian Church. Barth was a real theological heavyweight. He wrote book after book after book. And what's more, he didn't just write one book on a theme. I mean, his Church Dogmatics, there are 14 volumes to this one book. Now, on one occasion, Karl Barth was spending an evening with some friends. And curious to know more about the great theologian's thinking, one of those present said, "What is the most profound thought that has ever entered your mind?" After a brief moment of reflection, Barth said, "The most profound thought I've ever known is the simple truth. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." Which brings me back to my text, John 3:16. God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son so that everyone who believes in him may not die, but have eternal life. Or as some of you oldies will remember it in the more familiar words of the Authorized Version, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And as soon as I hear the text in that form, I remember my grandfather. I remember his home. My grandparents lived in a large 3-story house. And as you entered, there was a sort of a semi-grand hall. On one side, there was a large sideboard adorned with what were probably Art Deco statuettes. And on the other side, between 2 doors, there was an enormous stag's head. In one corner, there was a container for my grandfather's gold-tipped walking sticks. If the truth be told, he was quite a dandy. Used to wear spats over his boots and beautiful bow ties with his wing collars. And at the far end, over the door that led to his so-called library, was a framed scripture text, John 3:16, printed out in black type. My grandfather was a preacher. And I know that that text was at the heart of his preaching. But how does one preach a text that is so well known? I came across these words this week of an American preacher who said, "Our congregations are filled with people far more likely to need to stifle a yawn when this passage is read than to limit the urge to leap into any immediate action. How is life to be pumped back into words that are so well known that they can no longer be heard?" As I said, I filed this sermon as John 3:16 again. But if you look at update, you'll see I've given it a different title. God loves everybody. Wow! Yes, wow! You want to say it with me? Wow! Ooh. In 2 weeks' time, we begin this Looking for Love course, subtitled Want It, Need It, Find It. And the underlying principle of the 7-week course is that God loves everybody. Yes, everybody. He loves not just you. He loves your neighbor. He loves the family over the road. He loves your friends and those you can't stand. He loves your colleagues at work. He loves even your boss. That's something, isn't it? My daughter had a boss. She called him the poison dwarf. He's just left. There's now the wicked witch. God loves him. God loves her. That is amazing. It's truly amazing. If only we were truly amazed by God's love for us. If only we did really want to squeal, wow. Then frankly, all this business of promoting Looking for Love would be redundant. Indeed, we'd be like my mother, I shall never forget this, on the London Transport number 68 bus. When at the age of 11, I'd passed the scholarship exam. And she went up and down the bus telling everybody. Well, I guess it was amazing I'd passed. But there we are. But the point is that she was so excited, she had to tell others. As over the years I've reflected on John 3:16, I keep on coming back to the thought that this verse is worthy of being included in the Guinness Book of Records. Because it contains four improbable and yet utterly true facts. Fact number one, God loves the world. That is truly amazing. It's almost beyond belief. Let me explain. Is it not amazing that the God who made the heavens and the earth, who set the evolutionary process into motion, who sustains our everyday life, is it not amazing that he should love you and me? Frankly, it's mind-boggling. Can you imagine God, God Almighty, taking an interest in you? My friend, it's a bit like me taking an interest in an ant and having a crush on an ant. Such a crush would be ludicrous. But God does care. Indeed, he doesn't just care, he loves. He loves you and me. And God's love is even more amazing than that. He loves not just the best of us, he loves the worst of us too. He loves the whole world. In other words, he doesn't just love the Archbishop of Canterbury and the Pope. He also loves those who don't care a fig about religion. He loves the greediest of selfish bankers and the meanest of cheats and thieves. He loves the faceless bureaucrats, the reckless sea captains, the immoral pawn merchants. In the words of the song we've just sung, he loves even the religion haters, the accusers, the refusers, the worst of humankind. And he loves you and me. Yes, in spite of what your girlfriend may whisper into your ear, you are not the best. I'm not the best. Within each one of us, there is selfishness and greed and unkindness. But God still loves us. He loves the world. He loves everybody. Don't you want to say, wow? And how do we know that this is true? This comes to the second amazing fact, that God gave his only son. How could anybody ever love another person like that? You parents, just think about it. Would there be anyone for whom you would be willing to sacrifice your son or your daughter? However much you may admire somebody, would you be willing to offer the life of your child for that person? Some years ago, my eldest son Jonathan and his friends were asked the following question at school. What would you do if you saw two people drowning in a river? One was your father and the other a scientist on the verge of discovering the final cure for cancer. And if you could only save one, who would you save? And to my utter amazement, my hard-bitten teenage son said he would save me. The fact is that whatever anybody else may think about our children, or indeed our parents, we value members of our family far too highly to put somebody else before them. However awkward the children get, and they do get awkward. However difficult our parents can get, and sometimes they can get difficult. There is nothing more precious than family. Blood, we say, is thicker than water. But the Bible declares that God gave his only son. God's love is almost beyond belief. Wow! Third fact, God's gift is eternal life. Eternal life? Let's face it, nothing lasts, does it? I remember my parents being told when they bought an expensive carpet that it would last them until they died. And it didn't. Or the car in which we invest a small fortune rusts away. Just this week, a lady told me that her oven, which she bought only 8 years ago, had gone fut. Nothing lasts. We live in a consumer society where everything is built to fail. And what is true of so-called durables is also true of you and me. Neither drugs nor even cosmetic surgery can prolong life indefinitely. Nobody lives forever. You know the saying, along with income tax, death is the great certainty of life. Your death, we may smile, but it's true. Alas, so many of us try to stick our heads in the sand and forget the reality. It's against this background that John declares God offers eternal life. That is life that goes on beyond the grave, life that never ends. Yes, of course, it's more than mere prolongation of life. Who would want this week to go on forever? None of us. That would be hell, perhaps. But it's a new quality of life that God offers. Is that not good news? And what's more, this life that can begin again can be now. There can be a new dimension to living now. And if all that sounds highly improbable to you, then dare I say it, that it's only because you've never experienced it. As one person wrote, people who tell me there is no God are like a six-year-old saying there is no such thing as passionate love. They just haven't experienced him yet. God's gift is eternal. Amazing. And the fourth amazing fact, eternal life is for those who believe. God loved the world so much that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him may not die but have eternal life. Now again, we've heard this so often that we sometimes fail to realize that this is absolutely amazing. Because by and large, we say that you have to deserve something. Certainly, that's the attitude of religious people in general. It's the attitude of followers of Islam and Judaism and of many nominal Christians in Britain. If God is going to do something for us, then we've got to work for it. We have to deserve it. And the reverse, of course, is that when something dreadful happens to us, we say, why, God? We didn't deserve it. God, we say, surely only gives eternal life to those who've lived a good life, who've been good parents, who've been good neighbours. But no, eternal life is for those who believe. If eternal life were only for those who deserved it, then none of us would have it, because none of us deserve God's love. Not even the most respectable of us would get a look in. For the Bible tells us very clearly that our best is not good enough, and that there is no way of getting into God's heaven through our own efforts. But thank God we don't have to try. God has done the impossible. Jesus has done all that is necessary. Jesus died on the cross that we might be forgiven. He has dealt with your sin and with mine, and all we have to do is to believe. That may sound to be improbable, but it's true. Wow. So here then is the amazing love of God. The love that loves us all. The love that has given its all. The love that offers life beyond measure. The love that only requires the response of our hearts. It is amazing. It is unreasonable. It is almost beyond belief. But it's true. Do I seem to be wound up this morning? Yes, of course I am. Because I'm talking about God's love. Why aren't you wound up either? Also, sorry. Dreadful. But you see what I'm trying to get at? If you're not excited by the good news, if you're not overwhelmed by it, if you're not overcome by it, then have you actually grasped it? If you haven't, then I have to confess this morning that I have failed. That I have failed to do justice to the love of God. If you're not excited, then I have to confess that I have failed to grip your hearts and minds with the wonder of God's love. Perhaps I should start again. But if through the poverty of my words, you have again glimpsed the riches of God's grace, then let me encourage you not just to respond with a wow, but rather with a prayer of response. A response in which you express your trust in this God who has loved you, and in which you express your resolve to share this love with others. So let me lead you in prayer. I want to lead you in a twofold prayer. If you've never responded to God's amazing love for you but would like to do so now, then let me lead you in a prayer of commitment. Father God, you gave your Son for me. I in turn would give my life to you. For I believe that Jesus died for me that I might be forgiven. I believe that he rose from the dead that I might have eternal life. So come by your Spirit into my life to cleanse me, control me, and enable me to serve you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. And for those of us who prayed that prayer, perhaps many years ago, another prayer. Father God, this morning I have been reminded of your amazing love, not just for me, but for everybody. Forgive me that there have been times when I've taken this amazing love for granted. Help me in my fresh resolve this morning to share this love with others. And to this end, help me to invite friends and neighbours to take part in our Looking for Love program. In Jesus' name, amen.